The gospel text today comes from the Gospel of Luke. I read for you Luke 12, beginning with the 32nd verse. Luke 12, 32. Listen for the word of God for you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God for the people of God. Oh, my gracious, have you heard the yelling and the name-calling from people seeking leadership in this country? You probably have. It's frightening. At times, it's quite bizarre. And it's in every newspaper, every magazine, every television report, everywhere. It's hard to get away from it. And perhaps we shouldn't. After all, it's our country, and we have to decide who's best to lead it. So let's talk about something else. Except a private citizen named Khizr Khan spoke at the Democratic National Convention, and he referred to the sacrifice that his son made by joining the military and serving his country. He knew it was a possibility. He knew he might lose his life by making that choice to serve. Serving in the military is no longer mandatory in the United States, so he didn't have to join. But he dreamed of being a military lawyer. In the days following that speech, there have been numerous extended conversations about the speaker, his wife, his son and his service, as well as our children, leadership, and the definition of the word sacrifice. So I looked it up. The American Heritage Dictionary defines sacrifice as the forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have greater value or claim. Oh, yes, there's other definitions, including the offering of animals slaughtered to honor a deity. But that definition that I just read is the one that I believe that the initial speaker and the media are referring to. The forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have greater value or claim. I suppose that you regularly go to the bank, say once every 2 weeks, and you either put money in or take money out or both. Let's say you're accustomed to taking out $200 each time you go, just for a round number. $200 every 2 weeks. So generally, you're working from $100 of cash for every week. You use it to have cash in your pocket. You may pick up something from the dry cleaners, or you get dog or cat food from the feed store, or you buy a burger at lunch, however you spend your budgeted amount. And generally, not always, but generally, there's a few dollars left over at the end of the week. Not much, perhaps, but if you saved that small amount, you might could afford to spring for something special. A nice dinner out, a new pair of jeans. Then, one day, you're driving home, And there's a guy on the corner, looking pretty disheveled, holding up a sign that says, "Homeless, please help." Now, if you open your car window and give that guy a dollar, that's a really nice thing. But considering what you've got in your pocket, you really didn't hurt much to give that a dollar. Really? Of course, it might depend on where in the week that this thing happened, but even if it was at the end of the week, giving away a dollar probably would not set you back a great deal. Yes, I realize it's your dollar. I realize you're giving it away. I realize the person standing on the corner didn't earn it while you did. But my guess is that 5 minutes after you've given away that dollar, you'd already forgotten about it. And at the end of the week, or at the end of the month, you would still have a nice dinner out or a new pair of jeans. That's not sacrifice. It's a gift. And it's not required of you. And I certainly hope that the homeless man said thank you. Last week, the sermon was also from the Gospel according to Luke. It was about stuff. It was about keeping and cataloging and maintaining stuff. Listen to what George Carlin says about stuff. That's all your house is, a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time. A house is just a pile of stuff with a cover on it. And when you leave your house, you've got to lock it up. You wouldn't want somebody to come by and take some of your stuff. That's what your house is, a place to keep your stuff while you go out and get more stuff. Sometimes you've got to move out and get a bigger house. Why? No room for your stuff anymore. The gospel text, according to Luke, does not call it stuff, but refers to it as treasure. That sounds so much more civilized, doesn't it? Treasure. Treasure indicates that our stuff has value. Treasure says that we have intelligence and we wouldn't keep stuff that's just junk. It says that the stuff we accumulate will last, will be cared for, polished, dusted, looked after, and should be given away someday to someone who recognizes its worth. Treasure makes sense. Treasure should be respected. Earlier in the 12th chapter, Luke had told us the story of a rich fool. That guy, Jesus said, had so much stuff that he decided to build bigger barns for all his stuff and then kick back. And he congratulated himself on how much stuff he had and said to himself, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry." What he didn't know was that he would die that night, and he would die in love with his stuff. And Jesus says that that rich fool was rich in things, but not rich toward God. Right after that story of the rich fool, Luke shared another story from Jesus' teaching on anxiety about stuff. Look at the birds. They don't worry about stuff, and God provides for them. Look at the lilies. God provides for them. Later, in that same gospel, Luke mentioned a man who referred to as a rich ruler who wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him to follow the law. "Done that," the ruler said. "Okay, then, there's still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Basically, much of the 12th chapter of Luke, actually the whole chapter of Luke, is about being greedy and anxious about stuff. Luke gathered these stories together to apply Jesus' teaching about stuff to subsequent generations of disciples. Unlike the first disciples, you see, there were people in Luke's community who had possessions, who had not left everything to follow Jesus. They were still living at home, and they had some stuff. And Luke wanted those people to know that Jesus' followers who have possessions are being asked to share the same risks and show the same trust as those first disciples who left home to follow him without anything at all. So, what do we do? Well, that depends. Where's your heart? And where do you want your heart to be? Well, gosh, that's easy. I want my heart to be with God. I want my heart to belong to God. Okay, then. Sell your possessions and give alms. That's what it means to have treasure in heaven. And your heart will be where your treasure is. A lot of folks in churches say, "Preacher, if we just get people's hearts right, then the money will come." But see, that's not how it works. Actually, according to Scripture, it's just the opposite of that. Jesus said that if you get people's wallets right, then their hearts will follow. So when a new kind of prayer possibility shows up at this church, a chance to pray for those in the city and in the county, right here in our backyard, those who protect us, when the chance to pray for the police and the deputies presents itself, and the feedback comes in saying, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to pray out loud. Let's invite them to come here. We can have a service for them here. I can pray for them here." That's not sacrifice. Those who think that want the pastor to design a service. They want the pastor to write the liturgy. They want the pastor to call the police and the deputies, invite them to come here. They want the police to leave their own churches and come to this one. And then when those people can just show up in their church when it's convenient for them, then the police and the deputies don't come, those people will say, "Well, we tried." That's not sacrifice. Because they didn't. Because they sacrificed nothing and no one. No, those people are at home in their air-conditioned houses, or they're with friends where it's safe. And when they call 911, they know that the first responders will drop everything to protect them. Jesus said, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit." If your police and your firefighters and your ruling elders and your building commissioners, and your Sunday school teachers, and your grocers, and your doctors are all treasures, then it's time to treat them well. It's time to dust them off, polish them, pray for them, and treat them well. God said, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." We sacrifice. We do. We sacrifice for something and for someone. We sacrifice for what and who we treasure. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.